Brother Ronnie, always good to have him to sing when he is with us, because we don't see each other that often. We see each other a few times a year, and so anytime we can minister together, that is a good thing. And wasn't sure if Christy was going to sing with you today. They normally sing together when they're together. So, what's that? You were singing too? Okay. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. And we'll continue in our series today. I'll try not to be drawn to this side too much. I know there's more people on this side. And hopefully we don't start tilting before we get through today. Titus, chapter 2. And our text today is verses 1 through 10. And we'll read those in just a moment. Just a reminder that our series, we're working under the umbrella of a series entitled Zealous for Good Works. And we're actually going to get to that main verse, that or that theme verse, if you will, next week. But just so you know, it's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So today, our third message in this series is entitled The Way of Discipleship. The Way of Discipleship. Now, that is not necessarily a title that immediately rings your bell, probably. It's not one of those where you look and say, man, I can't wait to hear what's going to be said here, because it's sort of generic, right? But I will say this, I don't know, besides having been saved by Jesus Christ, what is more exciting in this life than knowing God intimately, loving God passionately, and living for God greatly, growing in our knowledge and our understanding and our experience of God in this lifetime. And so we talk about discipleship. That's what we're talking about. And here's what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 to get us started. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Would you speak to our hearts now? These next few minutes, would you guide us into all truth? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been noted by many and for many years, and books and articles have been written on discipleship. But it's also been a cry from the hearts of God's people that we are somewhat deficient in this area in our churches. And so some have called this a discipleship deficit. And while we may be fairly good at reaching people and gathering people, we are statistically across the board doing a very poor job at growing mature Christians. It's as if the church has kind of adopted the attitude that discipleship is optional. And yet, when we read the Bible, we understand that it is the mission of God, and thus the mission of the church, to make disciples. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, when you read that, there are some words that stand out. Go, make, baptize, teach. Go, make, baptize, teach. Teaching is without question an essential part of making disciples. In the beginning of Titus 2, Paul clearly writes about the need to teach that which accords with sound doctrine. Let me read that to you again. The very first verse of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, that phrase is important. Some of your translations say that accords with sound doctrine. My translation says the things that are proper for sound doctrine. And that phrase is important because what follows are those things that accord with sound doctrine. What follows is who is supposed to teach them and how they are supposed to be taught. These 10 verses show us what we might describe as the way of discipleship, the way of teaching and growing God's people into spiritual maturity. It is a description of what Paul is expecting Titus to be setting in order in the cities on the island of Crete. Thus far in our series, we have noted that biblical preaching and godly leadership are essential to the health and to the zealous activity of the local church. Our text today focuses on the teaching ministry of the church, or our efforts in making disciples. And so if you've got a list started, and you're keeping up, we have biblical preaching, godly leadership, and what we might call determined discipleship. And these are some emphases that we've been coming across here in the Scriptures. And so what I want us to do now is to ask some questions that I believe are answered in this text. And so the first question that I want us to ask is this: who is responsible for making disciples? Who is responsible for making disciples? Now, if you'll look in your Bibles there with me, this is found throughout the text. The first thing that we see is that Paul points to Titus. He says, "But as for you," now this is emphatic. This is following the preceding text that's talking about Judaizers and Cretans, false teachers, and those who are living ungodly lives, who are professing one thing and doing another. And then Paul says, "But as for you," in other words, I want you to stand out. And here's how I want you to stand out. I want you to stand out by speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So it's evident that Titus was given the responsibility of making disciples. And we would also say that those elders, those pastors that he was going to appoint to the cities on the island of Crete would be responsible for making disciples. But it doesn't stop there. If you will look there in verse 2, it mentions older men. In verse 3, it mentions older women. In verse 4, it mentions young women. In verse 6, it mentions young men. In verse 9, it mentions slaves. All within the context of teaching and learning that which accords with sound doctrine. And so, when we ask the question, who is responsible for making disciples? Titus, the pastors, older men, older women, young men, and slaves. All ages and all stations of life are mentioned in these verses. Grandfathers, fathers, sons, grandmothers, mothers, daughters, and yes, even slaves who played a significant role in the families and in the economic system of that day, which were treated and handled differently. Some were abused, but it's not fair for us to compare it to what we know of slavery in America. So here's a question: is there anybody in the church not involved and responsible for disciple making? Now, something that you probably know and that I just want to remind you of is that The idea of the family being responsible for disciple making or discipleship can be traced all the way back to the days of Moses and beyond. But Moses is a good example for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I think I'm just going to skip the first few verses and go straight to verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, my words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall what? Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so we have, all the way back to the days of Moses and beyond, this idea that the Word of God is to be prominent within our families. It's to be talked about. It's to be lived out. It's to be exemplified. And what happens when these things occur? Disciples are made. That's who we are. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that has happened throughout the years of being a pastor is I've had families, moms and dads, who will call and make an appointment to bring their child in for me to talk to them about being saved. And I'm always excited about that. That's a good thing, right? But over time, we have so institutionalized the church and so organized the church around this idea of professionalism that we've almost taken the responsibility for disciple making out of the hands of everybody else, that we look to the experts. By the way, there are no experts. I am no expert. I'm a practitioner. I'm practicing the faith just like you are. In fact, I tell people, if anybody says they're an expert on the Bible, I'm a little concerned, because the reality is the Bible's an expert on us. And so they would bring their children, and I would talk with them, and some of them would be saved. Some of them were not quite ready yet. And that's not a bad thing. But here's the point. We should be growing deeper in our faith, becoming stronger Christian people within the context of the church family, so that we are helping to prepare those parents to be able to know where their kids are spiritually, and be able to share the gospel with them in their own homes and lead them to Jesus Christ and be confident about it and continue to disciple them in the faith. So these verses imply, they teach us, that the activity of making disciples is intentional, number one, but it is also informal. And it is not dependent on the so-called experts. If people in your family, listen carefully, or your friends, neighbors, and coworkers aren't being led to the Lord, and they're not being taught how to grow into mature Christians, they're not seeing the Christ life demonstrated in front of them, don't blame the churches. Don't blame the pastors and the staff of those churches. You say, well, Is it the preacher's responsibility to make disciples? Absolutely. But no more so than yours. That's what the Bible teaches when it comes to the way of discipleship. Now, the second question that we ask that I believe is answered here is, who is required, not who is required to make disciples, what is required to make disciples? What is it that is required to make disciples? Now, you look in these same 10 verses, and I'm just going to point out some words to you again. There are words that indicate how we are to go about making disciples. speak, teach, admonish, exhort, and show. All of those words are mentioned in these 10 verses. Speak is mentioned once, teach is mentioned once, admonish is mentioned once, exhort is mentioned twice, and get this, because I think it's an emphasis, show is mentioned 3 times. Because this whole passage has to do with behavior and demonstrating the Christ-like life in front of others. And so this idea of showing shows up 3 times. So it's a combination of all of that. Speaking, teaching, admonishing, exhorting, it's encouraging, and showing, demonstrating, modeling, mentoring, doing life together, in other words, week after week, day after day, week after week. You know, some things are more caught than taught, right? Jesus didn't just say, do what I say. He said, do what I do. And he also said, come along with me and let me show you. And so there was modeling, there was showing, there was demonstration there. Now, so those things are required in order to make disciples. That's part of what's happening in the way of discipleship. But there's also something else that stands out here. This passage is gender specific and it's content specific. How is it gender specific? Well, and by the way, if you try to interpret God's Word based on the cultural and societal norms, you will miss it. And these passages that deal with husband and wife and marriage and those relationships within the home that we learn from in Scripture, the only reason that they would be controversial to us, get this, is because of the sin in our own heart. That's why. But gender specific, it talks about older men, talks about older women, talks about young women and younger men. And so the content that is specific is spelled out for us under each of those stations in life. So I think we need to pay attention to that. Because remember what the first verse says. Teach, speak those things that are in accordance with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine being, for the Christians, that body of truth that is given to us by God, that teaching, that truth that is the Word of God and the Word about Jesus, specific teachings about Him and the Trinity and the Bible. And so we can go into a lot of detail about doctrine, but here's what you got to know. It doesn't just say teach doctrine. It says teach those things that are in accordance with sound doctrine. Yes, teach doctrine, but teach those things that are in accordance with sound doctrine, which are what? Well, they're found in this Scripture. They're found here in the Bible. So, what accords with sound doctrine? There's a list under each of those stations in life, if you will. But I'm not going to go word for word in there. I'm going to point out a couple things about each one. But the first thing I want you to notice is that all of them include the idea of self-control. All of them include the idea of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which is living a life that is under the influence of God and living faithfully for Him. But the first one that is mentioned is older men. It says the older men, that they may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, I would encourage you to go back and study these words, these descriptive terms that are being spoken of in reference to these groups of people. But the one I want to point out here is the last word in this series of descriptions or phrase, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. It's a word for perseverance. It's a word to the older men to keep on keeping on and continue to be faithful, to run the race to the end and finish cross the finish line with your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's a faithful life all the way to the end. 2 Timothy, when Paul was writing to him in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then it moves on to older women. And it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. By the way, the older women likewise, that refers back to what was just said about the men. The older women likewise, and then it kind of reiterates and moves, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so, in these few words, we pick up on the idea of mentoring the younger women. There's also, in reference to all of these Christ-like characteristics, there's also a statement about taming the tongue. And you just need to know that throughout the Bible, that is used oftentimes in reference to women. And it's saying that they should have self-control in the things that they are saying, and not just in what they're saying in terms of everyday life, but admonishing the young women in what they're teaching. It says that they're to be teachers of good things. And then it goes on to the younger women, and at least four of the statements in reference to younger women are directed to married women. Two of those statements have to do with being a homemaker and with the word submission. Anybody wiggling yet in your seat? Right? Let's read what it says. Likewise, that they admonish the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, which, by the way, is somewhat of the definition of a homemaker, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. By the way, since this series is about being zealous for good works, go back and read these 10 verses and see how often the word good is used, multiple times, asking them to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, there is no doubt that the Scripture teaches that we are all created, man and woman, in the image of God, and we are created equal. There's no question about that. But the equality of sexes does not negate the distinctiveness of the sexes. In fact, the word here and this idea carries with it the idea of complementarianism, that we complement one another. The roles that men and women are to play are different from one another. And, by the way, they are for the mutual benefit of one another and for the society in which we live. We are most fulfilled, men and women, when we are living out that which has been stamped by God on our DNA. We are most fulfilled in life when we are being used as the tool that we were created to be used for. And how God wants to bless the world, to bless the family, and to bless others through these ways that God has put together for us. He goes on to talk about young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. And so when it speaks about the young men, they are to be self-controlled, especially in the areas of sex and alcohol, keeping themselves pure before God, setting an example in such a way that the Cretans, those guys on the island of Crete, won't have the ability to condemn them because they're living differently than everybody else on the island. Won't mean that they can't find something wrong or some complaint, but the idea is that these young men are to know God's Word, live God's Word, be an example in the way that they live, especially in what seems to be a problem on the island. Think about that for a moment. These specific things that are being mentioned under all of these stations are probably contradicting things that are going on the island. When it comes to family, when it comes to a godly life, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to drinking, Christians are different. And that's what they're being called on to learn and to practice. Goes on to talk about slaves. And so, just so you know, it was not Paul's mission to abolish slavery. It wasn't. Is slavery wrong? Yes. Guess what led to the abolishment of slavery? Christianity. But Paul's call was to share the gospel so that people could be saved. Here's what's going on with this idea of the slave that is in that context, that they are to submit again, the word submit, to their masters, because that's right, and without rebelling against them. And it even says don't talk back to your master. There's a few things in there. They demonstrate, this is a really neat thing, they demonstrate the power of the gospel at work and the ability to be self-controlled and glorify God no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. And so, what is required to make disciples? Well, teaching and admonishing, exhorting, showing, demonstrating, living the life with them. It's gender specific, and here's another idea behind that. You'll notice Titus does not feel like it's his job to disciple the young women. He points out, older men, disciple young men. Older women, disciple young women. And so it is gender specific in that sense. And by the way, it is our society that gives us the wrong idea of submitting to authority. It really does. One of the greatest examples of all for us is in the life of Jesus himself. When he prays three times on the cross and submits to his Father's will. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus himself exemplified the value, the valor of what it means to submit to God and be submissive to the will of God. So I want to ask you, after going through just a little bit of that, what does the teaching ministry of the church look like today? What does the teaching ministry of the church look like? I can tell you what it looked like for me growing up. The mindset when I was younger was a classroom full of people with an instructor. It was called discipleship training. Probably called something else at some other time. We had Sunday school, a teacher, classroom setting. We had worship, a teacher, larger audience. We had discipleship training, classroom, teacher. Right? Wednesday night, smaller crowd, teacher, instructor. Not bad things. I mean, that is what image that may come to mind when you think about the teaching ministry of the church. But I want you to notice that the way of discipleship in the Bible is much less formalized and much less programmed and more natural when it comes to relationships among the members. This was happening in everyday life. This was not organized or institutionalized. It wasn't programmed. It wasn't processed. In fact, we see a picture of it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It says, "And with many other words that he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." When you go back and read what was happening in the early days of the church, you will see that there was a real sense of community among the first century church. There was discipleship that was not a program. It was not a formal teaching setting, which is one of the reasons we gravitate toward small groups. Although we have an instructor in the small groups, it's a more intimate setting. It's a more natural place for us to be with one another and sharing in the things of the Lord. Discipleship was a way of life. Remember the word showing, the word that gives us the idea of demonstrating. It was intentional and a natural response, listen, a natural response to the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So how does that work? Why would it be a natural response? Because it would be like this. It would be me saying, I have got to tell you something. I've got to tell you something about somebody who changed my life. His name is Jesus, and I want to tell you what he's done for me. And I want to tell you how my life has been transformed since that time. I want to tell you about how he took my sins, how he cleansed me, how he's made me whole, how I'm fulfilled in life now. I'm experiencing peace and joy in ways that I never had before. I'm going to tell you about my experience with Jesus, the Son of God. And I can't help but tell you, that's not a program. Right? That's a natural response to the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. God saved me. If it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, you will tell somebody. Right? I mean, we tell about all the other great things. I can think of a lot of great things I've experienced in my life that I like to tell about. I can tell you about the biggest fish I caught. I can tell you about the biggest buck I killed. I can tell you about the prettiest woman I met. I can tell you about a lot of great things. Why is it so hard for me to tell you about the greatest thing that's ever happened to me and how that has transformed my life? And that's the beginning of a natural discipleship relationship with other people that God has brought into your life. You know, it's one thing for us to say, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say, this is what the Bible says, do what I say. Right? It's a whole lot different for me to say, this is what the Bible says, let's do this together. That's discipleship. Let's do this together. Let's walk side by side in the Scriptures and in spiritual life and figure these things out together. It was not mechanical in those days. It wasn't just something that they did and checked off the box. It was who they were. So the reality is, we make disciples because we are disciples. A person will never replicate what they are not. We will never replicate what we are not. In the Bible, way of discipleship, it looks differently maybe than what we have experienced or envisioned in the past. Somebody once said, we never reproduce who we want to be, only who we are. And we're God's people. We're God's children. We're disciples. It is our mission. And this passage describes for us in a good bit of detail the way, a more natural way, of disciple making. And the last question I want us to ask is this: what results from making disciples? The obvious answer would be more disciples, right? But here's what the Bible says. There's two statements in this text, verse 5 and verse 10, and they are tied to the faithfulness and obedience of these two stations. So in verse 5, it's talking about the young women to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want you to notice that last part. This is a result of disciple making, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that it may not be discredited. And then at the end of the verse dealing with slaves, it says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What results from making disciples? It sort of has a negative and then a positive. It says that the word of God will not be blasphemed and that we will adorn the doctrines of God. It is so that we don't discredit or harm the witness concerning the word of God. The word behavior is even mentioned in verse 3. Paul has in mind Titus teaching and these people beginning to teach and beginning to live in such a way that it does not discredit what they're teaching. It doesn't discredit what they're saying. The Cretans are understanding. These Christian people, they're about this. They have a word from God. They're saying these things about the home and women in the home. They're saying things about the family and the relationships. They're saying things about slaves. But what does their life really look like is the question. And so as we practice these things faithfully, we avoid blaspheming, tearing down, making light of, contradicting the Word of God. And the word adorn means to make attractive. I like that. We take the Word of God and we wear it. And you know what happens? Other people want to put it on. When it's attractive, other people want to put it on. They say, yes, that makes sense, and I can see what's going on in your life, and it is something that is on display as if it were jewelry. Here's the reality. The Bible will be judged by Christian behavior. Whether it's what we want or not, that's how it works. The Bible will be judged by Christian behavior. Unbelievers judge the gospel by the lives of those who embrace it. It's not so much about what we know. It's about what we do with what we know. That's what Paul's saying here. You see, Paul is admonishing Titus and the church to live what they say they believe. Not to have profession without practice. Not to have doctrine without doing. You see, you can have it all right as far as correct doctrine, but the application of this text is the doing of the doctrine. How does it transform our hearts and minds and cause us to live differently than the rest of the world? In fact, profession without practice and doctrine without doing is described in chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What results are we talking about? We are talking about evidence. Evidence in behavior that is in accordance with sound doctrine. Evidence of transformed lives and Christ-like behavior. So it's interesting because this passage and other passages do something similar, and that is, when it begins to talk about what it is we're supposed to be teaching and what it is we're supposed to be learning and what it is we're supposed to be living, it doesn't leave it up in the air for us to guess. It doesn't say, okay, get saved and then figure it out. Which way your life takes you, whatever you learn about the world around you and all these other things, just bring it all together and figure it out. It's laid out for us. It's laid out for us. And, it's amazing how God works when we are faithful and when we are obedient to His Word. People get saved, lives are transformed, barriers are broken, the gospel goes forward. How many of you remember, and I'll close with this, how many of you remember the story about a man named Frank Abagnale? Some of y'all recognize that name? He was known, and there was a movie made about him, and he was known as the con man extraordinaire. And if you know the story, it's really quite amazing all of the things that he was able to do and all the people he was able to fool. I mean, he went into the hospitals and pretended to be a doctor. He was answering questions about people's physical health. He went into the airline industry and became a pilot on paper, right? I mean, he did some incredible things that are kind of scary, because the reality is everybody that was a part of that airline thought that he was a pilot. Everybody in the hospital for a little while thought that he was a doctor, or whatever the case may have been. He was able to convince people that he was something that he was not. That's what Paul's talking about here. All of these things under all of these stations, they demonstrate the reality of the change that the gospel makes in us and through us. Some are better than others and can play pretend longer, but here's what the Bible says. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. This passage teaches us about the responsibility of making disciples, how it rests upon the church. It teaches us about the requirements, that there's some specific things that are involved in doing this. And the results is that beautiful life that's lived in public, where others see the grace of God at work in us and the mercy of God at work in us, and they desire to have what it is that they see in our lives. So how are we to be involved? Just real quickly, the encouragement here today is to put yourself in a place where you can grow in your faith. In a relationship with somebody that you know that knows Jesus or has been living for Jesus longer than you, go to them. Say, look, I'm a Christian. I want to grow. Can you help me? Those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, find somebody who needs that person. Yes, we have small group Bible studies. Come, spend some time with us there. Be intentional about putting yourself in a place where you can grow in your faith and you can adorn the teachings. You can wear beautifully the person in the presence of Christ through His Word to a lost and dying world. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for being clear with us about who's responsible for discipleship and what are the things that take place in discipleship and how that brings about evidence in our own lives that we have been touched by God, that we have been saved by You. Father, I pray that in the days to come, Church of the Rockies will grow in their faith. faith, that we will see people continue to come to maturity in Christ, where they are confident in the Word of God and what it's done in their lives and what it can do through their lives. God, I pray that you'd have your way in us in these next few moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's